Good morning. Good morning. Testing. Hello. Yeah, I'm on there. I am glad to be with you. I was with you, several years ago, 2007, I was here. It's like in May of 2007. It's been a joy to be asked to come back and visit with you again. I think I've met some of you. I'm a chaplain at Carl Hospital. I may have met you in those kinds of circumstances, hopefully good circumstances, people getting well, not getting sicker, but nevertheless, I meet people in all sorts of circumstances up there at Carl Hospital. I'm glad to have with me today my wife, Patty McGarvey, right over here, and also my grandmother, who is visiting up from Knoxville, Tennessee. My parents are, my grandmother lives with my parents in Knoxville area, Loudoun, Tennessee, and they are up in Chicago visiting this morning they're visiting my nephew and his wife and their baby. Now, if you count that all right, that means that my grandmother is a great-great-grandmother, so we are grateful. A lot of the reason that I am in the ministry today is because of my grandmother. I brag about her quite often, and all the rest of my family do as well. She had the pastor's heart before she gave birth to two pastors who also produced pastors and people in ministry in the various churches throughout the generation. So if you think generations can go bad, they can also could go good. So I just want to encourage you that way. And speaking of generations going good, I'd like to talk about a generation that we live in. It's been said by church people, by leaders in nations, that really we're only any organization, any nation, any church, any family is only one generation away from going bad and going to extinction. It's only one generation. Each generation has to embrace the values to make success, to produce what God wants us to produce. So I invite you today to turn with me to the book of Titus, chapter 3, in verses 1 and 2. And as I look in your pew Bible, it's page 1272. How about that? I got surprised this morning during our greeting time. Larry, are you a member here? You a regular attender? All right. Larry comes up to me and says, "I know you, and it's not from Carl. It's not from a ministry perspective. Larry and I know each other because we have played ping pong against each other at the Champaign County Table Tennis Club." So it was good to have a new connection, a new way of seeing people that way. And Larry tells me he's involved in softball. Way to go! Excellent! That's great. Keep active. That's wonderful. Now, this past week, of course, we celebrated our nation's 236th anniversary of its beginnings. 236 years. From the Revolutionary War to the 1812 War to the Civil War, the World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, Cold War, Persian Gulf, Iraq, Afghanistan, and lots of wars and skirmishes in between that I didn't mention. Women and men have carried out what the signers of Declaration of Independence said we should do. With, and this is what I'm quoting from the Declaration of Independence, in firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. With this year being an election year, I thought it would be, and of course the Democratic and Republican National Conventions coming up, and the push towards the election in November is coming up, and conversations around the water coolers at workplaces are going to be heating up. The conversations in the media, conversations in the newspapers, the mudslinging, let it begin, and all of that is going on. I thought it would be good to revisit what it means to be a good citizen as it's found in Scripture. Many of us Christians have been guilty of, it's guilty of making Christianity and patriotism towards the United States of America kind of one and the same. We kind of mix and match the two sometimes. And for good reason. Our military leaders, our military ceremonies honors its heroes with religious type ceremonies. The nation was founded on many good biblical principles and ideas, from the three branches of government through to the Constitution, to the Bill of Rights, and the Declaration of Independence, all call on various biblical principles in their foundational documents. And we are a great nation, for sure. Perhaps the greatest nation in the history of the world. And we are a nation today that, as all of us know, are on a precipice. We could go either way right now. We are right at the edge. I might also add that we aren't the only nation on the edge. Every nation on earth is on edge. You can tell by the economies of every nation. Everybody's concerned about everything. We're an integrated earth right now. In terms of how one country goes, so goes the rest of the world. We do live in a great nation. I am proud, like the old song says, I'm proud to be an American. And I'm kind of concerned. I'm proud to be an American. We might become greater. We might become worse in our lifetime. Now I'm going to make a statement to you before we get into this scripture. I believe that the people in this room and the people in churches around the country, people just who attend churches, I'm not counting this, I'm only counting the 40% of people that are in church right now. 60% are sitting at home doing their own thing. If only the 40% live a Christian life as great citizens of this country, we can change this world. Even if the 60% never do. We will impact every segment of society if only the Christians act like Christians. We don't have to change the non-Christians. We just have to change ourselves. That's my statement. You can disagree with it. We can argue about it later, but I believe that with all my heart. We, especially in America, have a great majority. It's not like Christians in Japan where there's 1% of the population are Christians. No, it's 40%, 50% of our people. We have no excuse for that. Well, I am even more proud to be not only an American, but I'm proud to be part of what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9. I am proud to be a part of a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that we might declare the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. That's the nation that I'm a part of. I can come into a church. I might be surprised, or you might be surprised. Or there might be people here today that were not born as United States citizens. Might be people that are not here as United States citizens. But I have more in common with a Christian across the sea than I have with someone who doesn't share my faith who is a USA citizen. That person, I am bonded by Jesus Christ. That bond is for eternity. That's the one I will celebrate for eternity. So let's look at Titus and see how our citizenship in heaven feeds into our national responsibilities. If you read the first couple of chapters of Titus, and for that matter, you could read the whole book of Titus three or four times while I'm talking to you now and get probably just as much or more about this passage and gotten to get the whole context than just listening to my message without reading the scriptures. So I encourage you, if your mind wanders, go ahead and read, let it wander towards the scripture, okay? That's the way to go for it. So let's look at chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Paul lays out Titus's task on the island of Crete in the Mediterranean Sea. If you ever remember those maps in your Bible or on the world maps, the big island there on the right side of the Mediterranean Sea, that's the big island of Crete. And you can kind of see that. There's a couple of other islands too, but there's one long skinny one called Crete. And Titus's task was to straighten out the unfinished ministry of Paul left on Crete, and his job was to appoint some elders. Pick out some elders and train them. He wanted to pick out elders of sound doctrine and high moral character. Sounds like he's selecting good citizens, isn't he? He says an elder must hold to sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. And then he moves on in chapter 2, and he also kind of narrows in on the behavior of Christians. He talks about instructing Titus that he should be teaching sound doctrine and leading older men, younger men, older and younger women, as well as slaves, into a more responsible, upright, noble kind of life. So that's kind of chapter 2. And then he ends chapter 2 in verses 11 through 14 by saying that the... Do you guys have an Awana program here? The one of the famous Awana verses in here, one of the famous ones, where he gets in here and he says in verses 11 through 14 that the grace of God teaches us to... Do you remember this verse? Deny all ungodliness and world... You remember this verse? Some of you Awana leaders, and worldly lusts, and because it is when we have received the grace of God through salvation, we have been miraculously transformed from death to life, from darkness to light, from lost to saved, so that we can only thank God by serving him by what the Apostle Paul says in verses 12 and 13. That is, he tells us that we, if we're saved, then we can live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. This is a wonderful passage to set up chapter 3, our responsibilities of Christian citizenship. And the setup is, he's given it all to us to be able to do. He has saved us, and he's been able to do that. So since we are born again by the Spirit of God through faith in Jesus Christ, Titus, in chapter 3, first is instructed to remind his church about lifestyle practices, 7 of them, which are characteristic of noble Christians, noble Christian citizens. So the first practice that he tells us in chapter 3 is he just says to Titus, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. Remind people to be submissive to rulers and authorities. By the way, most of the preacher's job is not to teach something new. It's just to remind people of what we already know. It's not really rocket science to, you know what this message is about. It's just a reminder. We've been taught it all of our lives. Your parents have been teaching it to you, your grandparents, your churches. But he's reminding us to it. So the lifestyle practices, the first one is that they should be subject to rulers and authorities. And this is not as easy as it might seem to Titus to do. Why? Because of who Titus is talking to. Which island did I say that he was going to? Crete. And do you remember any other passages in Scripture, any jog memories as to what kind of people lived on Crete back then? They weren't good. There were actually sayings about them, saying they were liars, cheats. They weren't good people. So, in fact, not only that, but even one commentator says that the people of Crete were notoriously turbulent and quarrelsome and impatient with authorities. I know some of you aren't impatient with authorities, so that doesn't count you, right? But no. And even one Greek historian said that they were constantly involved in insurrections, murders, and wars. Now, we in America, of course, are known both for two things. We're both known for law and order, but we're also known for the rights of people to protest. So people can protest in the, you know, peacefully protest. It's right to peacefully assemble even in protests. But freedom for many people in America means that they have freedom to do what they want to do. And that's not exactly what the Bible means by freedom. It's not what the American founders of America meant by it either. Freedom means that we are free to pursue our life's calling and goals, but it's always under law, and the governing groups that govern us are also under law. So there's always checks and balances in this. So when Paul says be subject, means put someone else in mind. The Greek word literally means put someone else in mind. Be subject to them. Keep them in mind when you're doing this. Translated also in your ESV Bible in your pew there as be submissive. And now Paul asks other people in scriptures like the Romans in chapter 13 of Romans, and also he implies it in 1 Timothy 2 to Timothy, that we are to pray for all those in authority. And it bears reminding here that when we do anything, we keep our authorities in mind. We keep them in mind when we behave in certain ways. We keep them in mind when we pray. We keep them in mind in our conversations. So who does he say we're supposed to be subject to here? He just says rulers and authorities. Anyone in leadership. How many of you like to be, you know, under people's leadership? Anyone have problems with that? Yeah, it depends on the leader, doesn't it? Do you notice that the scripture never says, depending on the leader, be subject to them? Doesn't give you that option, doesn't give me that option. Wives, be submissive to your husbands, as unto the... Wait a minute. What if he's bad? What if he's mean? You know, children, obey your parents as to the Lord. What if they're mean? Or what if they're, you know, it just lays it out there as a general principle. Wives and husbands, be submissive to each other. Or be submissive to your governing authorities. There is a time when we must obey God rather than man. But general principle is we be subject to them. It implies that we keep them in mind. What would they want me to do? What's the general principle of this behavior that I'm about to do? And so he's talking about anyone in leadership over them. Could be appointed official, elected official, a monarch. Did Jesus, did he model this in his own life? Well, sure, he paid taxes. He even provided a miracle so the taxes could get paid, but he paid taxes. He was orderly in the court of law. I remember a friend of mine, he's with the Lord now, but he told me one time, he said he was a handyman, worked for himself, basically. And he told me, Phil, one of my biggest problems in life is I run my own business, and most people pay me, how do people pay their handymen? Do they write out a check and kind of submit their receipts to the government and anything like that? No, they pay them by cash. And his biggest problem was disciplining himself to budget so that he pays his taxes. Because, you know, the government, if you keep the government in mind, really, technically, whether someone pays you through a check or through direct deposit or through cash, it's all taxable. But he had in his own mind that he, that was a prayer concern actually, he listed it as a prayer concern. Pray for me, Phil, that I could be upright in my citizenship to pay my due taxes and not cheat my government that treats me so well. That's godly Christian leadership and citizenship. When he thinks of, he kept the government in mind, or he's trying to anyway, and he knows he was not completely organized in his business practices to do so. So he had to keep it in mind. It doesn't mean that we should not pay more than our fair share either, but it does mean that we do things properly as we would want other citizens to do. He says to keep our authorities, our rulers in mind. Now this is obviously illustrated by everyone that drives on a highway and a police car is sitting in the median. You ever think about that? What happens to the traffic patterns at that point? What's that? Yeah, brake lights. Yeah, people adjust because what happens? They have not been keeping their authorities in mind, so now the presence of a police car brings it to their mind, right? So what he is instructing Christians and others to do is to keep the authorities in mind even when they're not there. It's like what parents want their children to do. When you're out by yourself, I want you to keep me in your mind. Think about what I would want you to do. Think about our family values. Think about it before you do this activity. If there's any question, give me a call. That kind of thing. Keep your authorities in mind. Well, how does this help our nation? How does it become good for us? Well, of course, if people don't obey laws, it becomes like the country of Somalia. Somalia has pirates that run their country. Everything's black market. There are no constitution, no laws. It is just a free-for-all. It's disaster. It's poverty. It's war. It's basically the old West without any law or order. It's just the one with the biggest gun wins or something like that. It's awful. So we know that we are to be subject to rulers and authorities, and that is what we must keep rulers and authorities in mind. But what are the specifics? And it goes through a list here in verses 1 and 2 of things to do in addition to being subject to our rulers and authorities, and talks specifically how to be subject to those rulers and authorities. So though I listed 7 things, it might be 1 and 6 others under it, but you can list all 7 there in your bulletin if you're taking notes in the outline. And the first one is just right there in verse 1, to be obedient. You know, unless laws are kept, life is chaos, and a parent or leader knows this. It means that we are part of a group, so we obey. So we express our personality not in isolated individualism, but rather in a framework of a group, says one author. If we are obedient in all the laws that do not pertain to God, we will receive more respect when we obey God rather than man. If we aren't obeying the normal laws, how are people going to respect us when it's time to make a difference between God, I must obey God rather than man? And then it says the third point here in number C there is be ready to do whatever is good. The English Standard Version says ready for every good work. That means we're active in service. The characteristic modern disease for teenagers and others is boredom. I'm bored. What's there to do? So they play video games or whatever. And you know, what did you do before video games? Boredom. It's just nothing to do. And boredom, I think, is a result of, you know, selfishness, thinking of it's all about me. Why should I do it? Why let someone else do it? It's bound to be bored. So the action, be ready to do, how starkly different than that. That kind of citizenship is different than the citizenship that says, I don't bother them and they don't bother me. That's lazy citizenship. I don't meet my neighbors. I don't greet them. I'm not a good citizen with my neighbors. Do you know your neighbors? What are their names? Two doors, three doors down? Is your block a secure block because you are the leader? You're a good citizen of your block? I'm not asking you to run for office. I'm asking you to be a good Christian on your block. Can you say, can you or your wife or your family members say you know people? Do they know you? The action is to be ready to do acts of service for your community. The interest of life lies in service. How are hospitals created that I work in? Is someone thinking of others? How are crisis pregnancies started? Thinking of others. How are food pantries started? They're thinking of others. How is Vacation Bible School starting next week? How's that thought of? How does that get volunteered by? Because you think of others. How is Habitat Humanity? How about See You at Home? How about the various music ministries? Whatever you can think of to involve yourself, if it's for yourself or others. What is the purpose? And then he says here, to slander no one or to speak evil of no one. This is a good one because Christians, especially conservative Christians, maybe even liberal Christians, are pretty bad about this, especially election time. How many forwarded emails have I received during election season of slander, literally slander, of the opposing person that I don't want elected? And I forward them or not, for I have to choose what I do with those. The Bible says, be careful in our speech. Would you want people to talk about you the way you talk about the politician? Would you want people to talk about you the way you talk about others? Rid yourself, Colossians 3:8 says, rid yourself of these things, malicious talk and gossip. 1 Timothy 6:4, the false teacher teaches false doctrine and is involved in malicious talk. The actual word for is actually the root word for blaspheme. And I've been in many Christian conversations, or actually I should say conversations with, quote, Christians, where gossip and slander are part of the problem. Let's talk respectfully about our leaders, even when we disagree with them. And I pray that none of us here, and young people, I'm talking to you specifically, never forward an email or post anything negative about anyone else on your Facebook or on your email. People are losing lives today because of bullying over the internet. And politicians are losing careers because of just false gossip and slander. It's not what God has called us to. And then he tells us to be peaceable in verse 2. He says, be peaceful, and the ESV says gentle. And it means basically not a fighter. In other words, stop your fighting. Pull down your fists. Is your life, it's a principle living life, standing for principles, allowing others to have their convictions as opposed to you. Is your life peaceable? Do you get along with others? Do you spend more than you earn? That means you're not getting along with some people, like people that want to collect your money from you. So that's a debt is a way of, you know, bringing divisiveness into a relationship. Do you compare yourself to others? Well, that's divisive too. That's not peaceable. Be considerate, it also says in verse 2. And that's another word for kind. It means that we do not stand upon the letter of the law, but we stand upon the principles of the law. One of the funny things about justice is if we stand too much on the letter of the law and not the principle of the law, we end up being unjust in our justice. You get what I mean? If you're too harsh in your justice, you end up being unjust. So the kind and considerate person avoids injustice. And then finally he says here, to show humility to all people, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. And I wish the ESV wouldn't have translated it that way. Perfect courtesy? How many people here have perfect courtesy? So these are the instructions. Be completely subject to rulers and authorities. Be obedient. Be ready to do whatever is good. Do not slander. Peaceable. Be peaceable with everybody. Considerate. Show true humility to all people. How are you doing? Are you a good citizen? I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not. And if you're honest, I don't think you are. Which leads me to my second big point here. The futility of trying to be a noble citizen. It just doesn't work. It's much like the futility of trying to save yourself by your good works. You can't do it. And the first step towards saving, to becoming a good citizen, is to admit that you aren't. And I am not. And we don't match up. There is no way I can do all of these things and be perfect at it. In fact, there are some, to be honest, there are some non-Christians that do it better than me. Which gets it to the point that we do not do this by ourselves. It's not about comparing ourselves with others. It's about what God is doing. If the community will succeed, Christians must accept the duty of demonstrating to the world the nobility of Christian citizenship by being all these things. But on the other hand, look at verse 3. We get to the real point of who we are. We ourselves were once what? Foolish. We were once disobedient. We were led astray. We were slaves to various passions and pleasures. We passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. So the first step is to admit where we have come from, to know that we are not naturally this way, and we cannot be taught to be good in any way. We were deceived. We lived in malice. It's always dangerous for me as a preacher to give you that list of seven things in this sermon. Why is it a list? Why is it dangerous for me as a preacher to do that? Because if you get there, you're going to check it off. You get things to check off. And guess what that gives you the right to do? Check, check, boast. And guess what happens when you boast? Uncheck everything. So it's dangerous, very dangerous, to make lists of things I need to do to get things right. That's not what this whole thing of the Christian life is not about that. It's not about that. Would you like to know how to be a noble Christian, noble citizen, without even trying? Would you? Sure. It's pretty much the same thing as being a Christian. You don't have to try. It's already been done for you. It is not anything but walking with Jesus Christ. It is nothing else but that. It's adding nothing to what's already been done. If anything, we'd be better off by admitting our mistakes than trying to be good. Because by admitting where we failed is the first point of people recognizing, boy, that's a genuine person. That's someone I want to follow. Because they own up to their stuff. They don't pretend. So how do you become noble without trying? Well, look at the rest of this whole chapter. It's all there right for us. Look at what Paul writes to Titus. Verses 4 and 5. And I'll just kind of quote this. I'm not going to really comment too much about it. Recognize, first of all, where we came from whence we came. When the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of what? Not because of the righteous things that we did, but because of his mercy. He saved us. In verses 5 and 6, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He's telling us that we can't do this ourselves. It's only because we've been saved out of that that it's possible. The only way it happens. Second thing he says is not only recognize where we came from, but recognize whose we are. Who do we belong to? Look at verse 7 there. He did this so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You know, if we are heirs, we have hope. You know what? You don't have to have a great retirement plan if you know that you're an heir of a millionaire. Right? There's not much for you to do if you know you're an heir. We are heirs. We are God's heirs. We are receiving all the benefits of eternity. We are his children. By heirs, that means we are his children. That we receive all the benefits of heaven. And we have hope. We have hope. So, this might be the precipice election. America will never be the same after this election. You know what? It doesn't matter who wins the election, because we have hope. We have hope, but it's not in a political figure. It's in who has changed our lives. And if he's changed our lives from sin into salvation, from death into life, he can make the other things, you know, take care of themselves. We'll get through that. So, there are some things that naturally people living in newness of life do. You don't have to work at this. This just happens because you walk with God. It just kind of comes through by osmosis. Like, for instance, in verse 8, it says, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. I don't have to tell people, if you've been born again by the Spirit of God, you do not have to be told to obey your authorities. It comes naturally. You just do it. Sure, you battle your flesh once in a while, but usually you feel guilty about it. You go back and apologize and you make things right and you move on. You forget about it. It's not like you have to focus a whole lot of attention on it, because you're walking with God. I'm walking with him. Look at verses 9 through 11. He tells you some more things. These are natural things that happen. He tells people to avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time, and after that, do nothing with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. He's just telling people this is normal wisdom that comes from walking with God. I know when I walk with God, I just naturally kind of am drawn to things of the Lord, and I kind of, boy, that doesn't have a right spirit in me. I just kind of, I'm going to walk away from that. Just happens. Pay attention to the walk with God. Don't worry about the details of how to figure that out. Look at in 2 Corinthians, here's some other scriptures you can write down if you want, but 2 Corinthians 9:3 says, God makes grace abound so that you will be able to do every good work. You can't do it on your own, but he'll make his grace sufficient for you. 2 Timothy 2:21 says, if we cleanse ourselves from those things which are not building up, we will be an instrument, and this is where I get my noble word from, we will be instruments for noble purposes, made holy and useful to the master and prepared to do any good work. And 2 Timothy 3:17, scripture is useful so that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. We become noble Christians by back to the basics of what we learned in our new members class. Read your Bible, pray, walk with God, worship, and witness. Do that and you're a good citizen. Do that and we'll change the world. Do that and your nation will change because the people of this nation will naturally be raising up godly leaders that will be elected, that will take us where we need to go and make wise decisions at that point. If God has saved us, let him work in and through us. Walk in relationship with him. Know him and his ways through his word. And as we walk with God, his life is infused in us so that we are much like Christ. In a way, we kind of are like Christ. We are God incarnate in that the life of Jesus is walking in our flesh. Just like the life of God walked in Jesus' flesh when he walked this earth. What has God done for you? He has saved you. Walk with him, let him lead you into his service, and what he does in and through you ultimately will help our society and will help our nation. This church, if nothing more than receiving the grace of God, worshiping fully, will make a difference in Tolono. And Tolono will make a difference in Champaign County. And Champaign County can make a difference in Illinois. And Illinois can make a difference in the United States of America, and the United States of America can make a difference in the world. But ultimately, it starts with us relating to God. It starts that way. So I invite us today, as I go to prayer,